and I had preached it abbreviated during our New Year's Eve service. And I thought that'd be perfect. I can expand on it and do a little bit more studying with it. So that's where we're going to be tonight. Now that he's up there, you can hear me talking through the mic, and I'll try to stay loud, not waver off. But let's turn to Ezra chapter 9. Let me pull my notes out here. Way of introduction, Roy and I were talking about his eyesight and his cataract that he had and how slowly he didn't realize he was losing his sight, and it's kind of fit right in with this. Since I work in IT, as I mentioned, it's actually recommended that people replace their computer monitor every 4 to 5 years because you don't realize how dim it starts getting after that amount of time. So we sometimes replace them at work a little earlier than we may think they need to be. You get a new monitor, it's like, wow, that's nice and bright. So you don't recognize those subtle changes. You know, Starla and I were looking for a house a few years back to buy a house, and we walked in one with a head of cats. They're like, oh. You know, you have your own cats, you kind of get used to that smell, right? But when you don't have it, you walk in, it's like, all right, now this ain't the house for us. That just turned us off right then. Smokers, same way. My family smoked, I kind of got used to it. And, you know, we go back and visit, and it's like, ooh, yeah, that's a little different. So we kind of get desensitized to that kind of thing, right? And as a nation, we've seen that as well. You know, we hear music and it just gets harder and harder. You know, this music from the 50s and 60s compared to what we have now. Was it just as wrong back then? Definitely. Was the lyrics just as wrong? Sure. Was the music just as wrong? Yes. But, you know, we went to something that might have been a little more subtle in the words and what they said to stuff that we have now that's just outright vulgar. The lyrics are just, you know, beyond what I would even describe here in church. They're horrible. You know, we as a nation, we just slowly allowed that thing to happen. Pastor said it Sunday, where I think it was the Dick Van Dyke Show or one of those shows where they said they just wanted to change the culture, right? We've seen where when he teaches on modesty, when they introduced the miniskirt, the person that introduced the miniskirt said they wanted to change the culture. And now we have people that wear bathing suits that reveal almost nothing. You know, we went from, you know, a lot more modesty than what we have nowadays. And that's because we've become desensitized. We've allowed this stuff to happen. We've gone from where we would have prayer in school. I've never seen, you know, prayer in school. But we've had that at one point to maybe having the Bible in school to now we have outright pornography in the school libraries, right? That shouldn't be there. We've allowed this stuff to creep in. And it just goes on and on, some of the things we've done in our society. We've allowed sin to come in and pretty much corrupt us. You know, in the Bible, leaven is a picture of sin. And the Bible tells us a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We have become desensitized to it. So desensitized. Make someone less likely to feel shock or distress or awe, right? When we become desensitized. When we become desensitized towards sins, we fail to have that proper response towards it. Whether it's our own sin, the sin in others, whether it be our immodest dress or our language, the profanity or euphemisms that we've replaced the profanity with, which I kind of touched on last time I got up here and preached. You know, we got those three little letters, WTF. You know, a lot of people will use those, not realizing what those letters actually represent. What we see and hear, our actions or lack of actions. Since we're always surrounded and bombarded by sin, it's only too easy to let our guard down and minimize it, justify it, ignore it, and just be unaffected by it when we become desensitized. So I want us to see in Ezra chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 15. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, you're going to find out that I can't speak. I'm from Detroit, so you're going to have to forgive me. The Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for my iniquities are increased over my head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto the day, and our iniquities have we, our kings and our princes, been delivered unto the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to the confusion of the face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, and we have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all this has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that we can be in your house with a few that are gathered here tonight. Lord, I just pray for the services out at camp. Pray that you just bless that. Lord, bless the services here. Lord, may you get the honor and glory during both services, Lord, and that your people would be stirred by what's preached. Lord, let me get out of the way and let your word declare what you would have. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the reasons we've become desensitized, I want to look at that first. Lack of knowledge, right? Hosea 4:6 says, My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. You know, some have not learned or been taught what sin is, and that's fine, right? But some are willfully ignorant to it. So not having a knowledge of sin can definitely desensitize us to that. And I'll touch on that here a little bit more. The fail to put off the old man. Ephesians 4:17 tells us, right? We're to put off this man, this old man after we've been saved. Get rid of our past feelings towards the sin that remains in us. We need to transform our minds. As Romans 12 tells us, So we fail to do something. We fail to put off that old man. So when we do that, we become desensitized. You know, the world that's around us, I alluded to that as we were talking during the introduction. Influence of worldly people and things. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So the world around us, the music, the fashion, the TVs, the movies, the books, the magazines, the language, it all influences us. We're around it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 3:13 that sin is deceitful. We're told in 1 John not to love the world. We need to separate from that. Apathy. Zephaniah 1:12 tells us, they say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. They just don't care. Right? They don't think God's judgment's going to come, or they just don't care about it. Ecclesiastes 8:11, we were searching for this one before service because I couldn't remember where this was. I finally figured it out because I had the wording wrong. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, because God showed grace and mercy, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. You know, God shows us grace, doesn't give us the judgment, shows us mercy, doesn't give us the judgment that we deserve, and we're just going to keep on going, right, in our sin, become desensitized to it. Outright rebellion. Hebrews 3:7 through 11. You know, we know we shouldn't be doing something. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Right? Sometimes those thoughts come in my head. I can get away with this. No, I'm not going to do that. Every single one of these is, I'm speaking at myself here. Janet asked me if it's going to be good. It's like, I don't know. It was good for me. I'm preaching at myself here. I've been studying this. So we got to be careful of that rebellion in our lives. You know, we know what we're supposed to do, and let's do it. Comparison. Comparing ourselves among ourselves. The Bible tells us we're not wise when we do that. You know, we might think, I'm better than Roger, which we know we are. I'm definitely more handsome than Roger. He's listening, so I'm speaking loud enough. You know, we might say, I'm better than he is, or I don't sin as much as that person does. You know, just because maybe we are better doesn't mean that we're above that bar of responsibility, right? We're still going to be accountable to God for what we do. You know, the sin of the world, you know, we're looking at the comparison. Well, we're not as bad as everybody else. You know, they're out there murdering people, taking drugs. I don't murder. I don't kill anybody. I don't do drugs. I'm not out there stealing anything. So it's really easy to compare ourselves to others when God should be our standard, not others. Safety in numbers. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's flying down the highway doing, you know, 70 when the speed limit's 65, right? Are you breaking the law when you go 70 versus 65? Would the police officer pull you over doing 5 over? No, not usually, right? Unless you're doing something else. But is it still breaking the law? Absolutely. Everybody else is doing it. Right? So just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean it's right. There's a lot of things like that we can go into. Or how about this one? I call this one either the Subway morality or Burger King morality, right? Pick and choose what you want to do, right? Have it your way, Burger King slogan. You go into Subway, it's, I'll have that, this, that, and that. So the reason I don't go to Subway because I hate doing that. Just make me something. So I am. People that go with me, I don't want to go to Subway. No, I don't want to go to Chipotle. I don't want to go any other place like that. I have to tell them how to make my food. Just like it's on the menu, make it that way. Anyway, so those are some ways that we can become desensitized to sin, right? So how do we keep from being desensitized? Well, just the opposite of those things. How about nonconformity? Let's not be like the world, right? Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we're in this world, but we shouldn't be like this world. We should be different than everybody else. Knowledge. How about getting into this, right? Reading God's Word. you know, reading this, studying this, meditating on it, memorizing it, that's going to help you. The Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Right? So we need to saturate ourselves with God's word. Gain the knowledge that we know is wrong. That's where we're going to know what sin is. Separation, right? Separate from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Stand fast. Paul told the Philippian church to stand fast. Don't compromise. And then, finally, for that one, a godly reaction to sin. And this is where I really want to concentrate. Having that godly reaction to sin. In our text, Ezra's reaction to sin of the exiles who had returned to Israel after the Babylonian captivity was about 4.5 months. You can look in chapter 7 into chapter 10. You can see the time frame there is about four and a half months, after he led that remnant back. It was reported to him that many in Israel, including the priests, the Levites, the princes, the rulers, had sinned by taking these pagan wives, right? Intermingling in their marriages. This was a command after command not to do so. We can go back further back in the Old Testament where it was commanded not to do it. Moses commanded not to do it. And today we can look back in those examples and see what this did to the lives of God's people, right? Solomon being a perfect example. The Bible tells us he had all these strange wives and they've pulled him away from God. The influence of being unequally yoked with the unbelievers in this world will pull us down. We're not going to pull them up. It's easier for them to pull us down. We have this flesh that we're still battling left and right, and it's very easy for them to pull us than to pull them up. So we don't need to be being unequally yoked with others. And I just lost my spot. Let's see. Verse 11 declares here, and we see, what was it, verse 11, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. So why would we want to intermingle with that, right? But that's exactly what these have done. We're talking about their sexual perversity here, their idolatry, just to name a few things that were wrong with these people, and they were intermingling. But what did Ezra do? He didn't take this news in stride. He just go, people will be people. Right, we hear that. People will be people. What did he do? He tore his clothes off. He rented his garments, right? He said he rented his garments. He rented his mantle. What else did he do? He started pulling the hair out of his face, his head, and his beard. I mean, he was seriously mourning over them. I can't imagine sitting there just pulling my hair out. I've never probably gotten to a point of mourning that I'm willing to pull my hair out like that. But that's where he was. That was his reaction to this. He was so appalled by it. He was left speechless until the evening offering, the Bible tells us. And by then, a number of godly people had gathered around him. Ezra then arose, lifted his hands to the Lord and confessed the great sin of his people. He identified himself with that crowd, although he hadn't sinned in that same regard. There was a fervency in his prayer, the seriousness of it, And there's humility in his prayer. So the godly reaction to sin is to recognize it from Scripture, to mourn over it, and to confess it without excuse to the God of mercy. So that's going to be kind of my three sub-points on this last piece. So how a person reacts to the news of sin could tell a lot about a person. You know, when you hear about something that may have happened with somebody else, how do you react? Are you that same way, people will be people? Or do you mourn over it and say, can't believe that that happened, right? If we hear about a particular sin and just get a subtle thrill, oh, I want to hear all the juicy details about it. Really? That's your reaction to it? I want to hear all the details. I want to know all about it. You know, it reveals that we don't really hate sin. We enjoy it. We want to hear about it. We want to be involved in the gossip of it. That's not the reaction we should have. The godly reaction to sin is to recognize it from Scripture. That's my first point. Let's look at Ezra 9, 10 and 11 again. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. So this was a summary. These commandments that was given was a summary of Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 7, where they were commanded to not intermingle, right? God knows our tendencies. Rather than us being a positive influence, like I said earlier, that negative influence is going to impact us. We're prone to fall to those negative influences. That's why it's so important to guard ourselves from this. This was the reason for the concern with the intermingling of the marriages. They would take on those perversions, those idols in their lives. And we've seen it over and over in the lives of the children of Israel. As they disobeyed God, they started intermingling. When they were in Babylon, right? No doubt, when they were in captivity, all that they seen in Babylon, that impacted them when they came back to Israel. Turn to Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Pastor can quote this very well. I can't do it like he does. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would not, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. I can barely even read this, how he can quote it. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul's laying out here two types of sin that we would have, right? The sin of commission, the sin that we take, the actions that we take to commit, whether it's in our thought, things that we think of, the words that we say, or the actual deed. That's the sin of commission. It can be intentional. It can be unintentional, right? Maybe I'll use that example that I was talking about, flying down the Glen Highway at 70. I may have not a plan to do that. I may have wanted to do 65, got stuck with traffic, we're flying down the highway, right? Was that intentional for me to do 70? No. Was 75, 80? Maybe not. Sometimes other people fly. I got pulled over one time. I was keeping up with the flow of traffic. Next thing I know, I've changed lanes and I was speeding up ahead of them. Trooper in Ohio pulled me over and gave me a ticket. Right? I didn't intend to do that. It was unintentional. Didn't matter. I still broke the law. So those are sins of commission, the actions that we actually do. Then Paul talks about the sins of omission, a sin that is a result of not doing something God wants us to do. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we know we have to do certain things and we don't do it, right? We don't tithe. we don't tell others about Christ, we don't read our Bible, we're not praying, right? The Bible tells us things that we're supposed to put on, right? We're supposed to show grace and mercy and love and compassion, and we don't do those things. Those are sins of omission, right? Something that God's Word tells us. So God's Word is going to reveal those things to us, whether it's going to be a sin of commission or a sin of omission. And the Scripture reveals to us what sin does to people. Satan always loves to just paint it. It's like, oh, it'll be a good thing, right? You know, they look at the beer commercials on TV. You know, you see everybody partying and having a good time. But they don't show you the opposite side of that, right? The DUIs, the drunken driving, killing people. I've actually had a cousin that was killed by a drunk driver right after Starla and I got married over 30 years ago. About 25 years later, his older sister pickled her liver and killed herself by drinking. It's ironic, right? But you don't see that side of the alcohol, that side of the sin. You always hear about the good stuff, all the fun stuff. You know, we don't see the abuse of relationships. I grew up in that. The loss of jobs, loss of relationships from friends. Sin always leads to bondage and ruin. Always. Ezra's prayer reveals where has taken them. Bondage, bondmen, and desolation is what the words he uses throughout this. Slavery. Right? And destruction. So godly reaction to sin is to mourn over it. The next one. Look at Ezra's reaction in verse 3 again. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. He rent his clothes, which is the sign of mourning when they rent their clothes, right? Plucked out his hair. Again, I just can't imagine pulling hair out of my beard, or I don't have a beard, pulling hair out of my head. But he was seriously mourning over it. He was appalled by it. That's what a stoned would be, a stunned, appalled by it. And he was for many hours. He took a seriousness to it. So how do we react? You know, Ezra knew God's judgment would come and mourned over the sin of the people, because he knew what was going to happen. I'm afraid we've become desensitized to sin and I'm afraid we've become desensitized to sin and take God's grace and mercy for granted. We forget to mourn over our sins or even over sins of others. The godly reaction to sin is to confess it without excuse to the God of mercy. My last point. Confession acknowledges the absolute righteousness of God in all His dealings with us. Ezra 9:15, O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous. Ezra affirms God's righteousness. Righteousness is the behavior that is morally justifiable or right with regard to the conduct in relation to others. God is righteous in how He deals with us. Whatever way He wants to deal with us, it's right. Whether He shows us grace or mercy or wrath, it's right. So Ezra acknowledged that God is righteous. Confession submits to God's righteous dealings without complaint or excuse. Nowhere in this passage will you find that Ezra complained or excused their sin. Nowhere. But what does he do? Verse 9. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to prepare the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 13. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, recognizing the evil deeds, and for our great trespass, the great trespass, seeing that Thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this. He knew that they deserved so much more, but he declares God's mercies. God was being merciful to them. So there's no complaints, no excuses, but he's acknowledging how good God is to them. Confession agrees with God concerning his view of our sin. You know, we minimize it. It's not that bad. It's just a little white lie, right? It was just a dollar I stole. It wasn't that big of a deal, right? You know, we start doing stuff like that, we become desensitized, and it's bigger and bigger and bigger. It just grows. Look at Ezra's words in verse 6, 7, 13, and 14. Look at these words again. And it said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face." He was ashamed. Couldn't even lift his head to look up to God. "My God, for our iniquities are increased over my head." That's this idea of flooding over him. There's just so many. It's just flooding over top of his head. "Our trespasses grown up onto the heavens." My goodness. I mean, he's just describing how high their iniquities are, right? He's acknowledging how wicked their sin is. Verse 7. "Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered unto the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." Verse 13, "And after all that has come upon us, our evil deeds," again, recognizes the evil deeds, "and our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less." We just read that. And then verse 14, "Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us?" You know, should we break thy commandments and go back, you know, and be with these people? "Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, destroyed us, consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping?" He recognized. He didn't mince words here. He acknowledged how evil their actions were, how disgusting their sins were, right? He missed the great deeds, or evil deeds, great trespasses, and the overflowing amount of sin. And that's the kind of reaction we need to have. We didn't need to mourn over them and have that type of reaction. You know, slowly but surely, the leaven of desensitization, can't even talk, does its work. It starts off with just one small justification, or excuse, or compromise, and then it leads to another, and another, and another. You know, I used to listen to music growing up in Detroit. I said, I won't listen to this type of music. I'll listen to this music. You know what I started doing? I started listening to this, and then this, and then this, and then I found myself listening to that same type of music I said I would not listen to. I became desensitized to it, right? And that's exactly what's going to happen to us. We're going to just, it's one little thing. We're just going to compromise this one time. We make an excuse. It's just going to grow. Silently, steadily, irresistibly, speedily, secretly. The desensitization process goes on and on. It sours, swells, and spreads throughout our souls. Before long, you know, we wake up to realize that sin is no longer sin in our mind. We become like the world. It's not a big deal. Everybody else is doing it, right? It's become a complete joke to us, not to God. You know, we need to be like Ezra and have a proper response to sin. Be like David. This was actually in my devotions 2 days ago, and I thought this fit. Psalm 119, 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Is that how our reaction is? Sin in our lives, sin of others? Does it bring us to tears? Do we mourn over it? That's all I have for you tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to a time of invitation. Patty's just going to play for us here in a moment, but I want to give an opportunity that if, you know, I was speaking mostly to Christians here, but if you're here tonight and you don't know that that when you die, where you're going to spend eternity. We'd love to be able to share that with you. You know, the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's going to be a time that when we die, that we're going to face that judgment. And if we're found guilty, which we will, then we're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But a sacrifice was made by the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could look righteous before God the Father. So we would not be judged and be cast. And if that's you here tonight, then you know, I don't know that if I was to die tonight that I would be in heaven. Or maybe, you know what, I know I'll be in hell if I was to die tonight. I'd love to pray for you. If you just raise your hand, I'll pray for you. I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you, but I want to give you that opportunity. Most of us here are regulars. All right. Well, if the Lord's worked on your heart tonight, I'd ask you to come and play while Miss Moffitt plays the piano. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I just pray that you have your will and way in this invitation. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.